The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Well, today is the day we complete this series on the book of the Revelation. We've called it Revelation, the Triumph of the Lamb. And the book of Revelation ends the last two chapters in what the theologians call the eternal state. Time is no more, and those who have given their lives to Christ and have put their faith and trust in Him will live forever with Him in an eternal state, in an eternal home known as heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I've been thinking about this message and about heaven all this week, and it's just been on my mind, and go to sleep at night thinking about it. And so last night I had a dream. It was an interesting dream. I'm on the road that leads to heaven. I can see it in the distance. Yeah, I'm on the narrow road, and I'm walking the narrow road, and on the road I see Larry Sims. I was surprised to see him too, but he's there. And we're walking together. We're so excited. We can see heaven in the distance. And then all of a sudden, my hip goes out. And I said, Larry, I can't walk. And I said, can you carry me? And he said, get on my back and I'll carry you. And I knew at that point it was a dream. And so I jump on his back and he carries me piggyback style all the way to the gates of heaven. Well, Peter is there. And when he sees me, he recognizes me immediately. He says, Jeff, welcome. We're so glad you're here. You need to come on in, enter into the joy of your master, but you got to leave your trail donkey outside. It's just a dream. You know, the dreams are what they are. That's what he says. We're talking about heaven today. Heaven is, as the little song says, a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, and I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. The Bible says concerning heaven, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. He's prepared that in a place called heaven. Now, are you ready for heaven? Are you thinking about heaven? What I've found is the longer you live on earth, the more you start thinking of heaven. A little girl, 6 years old, spent the night with her friend. It was the first night she ever spent away from home. And she was having fun until it got down to nighttime and she had to go to sleep, and then she got a stomach ache. And she went to her little friend's mother, and she said, my stomach hurts. And the little friend's mother said, darling, do you think you might be homesick? She said, no, ma'am, but I am here sick. And she didn't want to be there. She wanted to be home. And so have you ever felt like you're here sick, and you want to go home to be with the Lord in glory? Well, Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22 tell us in more detail than any other passage of Scripture, tell us about the eternal state, about our eternal home called heaven. Revelation 21, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Hey, what does God want us to know about heaven? I want to share with you four aspects of this place called heaven, the eternal home of those who know the Lord and love the Lord. First aspect, heaven is a prepared place. It's a prepared place. God prepared it for us. The Lord said to the disciples at the Last Supper, John chapter 14, Judas, in John chapter 13, had already left, and so he's just with the 11, those who were true and genuine. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, not mansions, dwelling places, apartments. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord told him, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a prepared place. And the Lord prepares it and makes it for those who love him. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Now here's the question. Do you love him? Because heaven is prepared for those who love him. You say, well, I think I do. How can I know for sure that I love him? You know, that's the greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. We talk about the three things in our church where we're focused on loving God, loving people, and reaching the world for Christ one heart at a time. So the greatest commandment to love God, how do you know if you really love him? Jesus said, same chapter, John chapter 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. You know, talk is cheap. We say we love God, but the Lord says, well, the way I know you love me is that you obey me. You do what I say, because if you say you love me and you don't obey me, then I just say, well, you're just talking out of both sides of your mouth. You're not telling me the truth. Hey, heaven is prepared for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And he makes it for those who love him, and he spares no expense when it comes to heaven. Now, the focus on Revelation chapter 21 in terms of the number of verses has to do with the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. We have the bride of Christ, the church, those who put their faith and trust in Christ in this age called the church age. We are the bride of Christ, and the bride of Christ has a bride city called the New Jerusalem. And John sees it coming down out of heaven to the earth. New heaven and a new earth. You might want to jot down a reference in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And Peter says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will melt with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. But we look, according to his promise, for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the Lord is going to recreate or totally start over new heaven and a new earth for heaven. And the crown jewel of this new heaven and new earth is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God. And it says in verse 2, that it is made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you have ever been to a wedding, if you have ever experienced a wedding, if you have ever paid for a wedding, you know what it's like when a bride gets ready for her husband. She pulls out all the stops. She's going to do everything she can to look as good as she possibly can, because this is her wedding day. I mean, in the church, what do we have? We have behind the sound booth there, we have a whole room. It's called the bride's room. We don't have a groom's room. We have a bride's room. If you've ever been in there, I mean, it's really nice. Why? Because the bride is going to go in there with her attendants, and they're going to work on their face, and they're going to work on their hair. We don't have a groom's room. Why? Because grooms always look good. And so, but the bride is really, they're working. And it says in verse 2, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The word adorned is cosmeo in the Greek, where we get our English word cosmetics. That word means to arrange. It means to decorate, to put in order. And that's what a bride does. She decorates herself. She puts her face in order. She gets everything just right, because she is wanting to look as beautiful as possible for her groom and for her wedding day. That's what the Lord does with the bride city, with the New Jerusalem. He pulls out all the stops, and he makes it just beyond belief. I mean, your eyes pop out of your head when you see this. John, when he saw the holy city coming down in verse 5, he quit writing. He was just blown away. And the Lord had to remind him, hey, write, for these words are faithful and true. It's just like he could, oh, wow. He was just overwhelmed with the beauty of it, the new Jerusalem. Look at verse 10. It says, verse 9, "And one of the angels, seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" Now, the bride is the church, but the city is also connected to the bride. It's the bride city. And, you know, a city can have its own beauty, but a city is also known for its people. We could say that Texarkana is a beautiful city, and that has to do with just how it looks. But we can also say Texarkana is a friendly city, and that has to do with the people. And so both of those are connected, the beauty of the city and the people of the city. He said, "I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And on the wall of the city, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal." It's a cube, this city. "And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurement, which are also angelic measurements, just in case you wonder. And it says, and the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone." And he names all these stones. And then he said in verse 21, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." It's just an amazing structure and an amazing place, this new Jerusalem. And it is big. There's a picture that shows how big is this compared to the map of the United States. It's roughly half the size of the United States, the city, 1,500 miles in a cube. It would look something like this if you were to see the cube. I think we have a picture of that. It's a golden city, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall. You know how many miles it is to go from here to outer space? 62 miles. It's 24 times that height, 1,500 miles, to get to the top of the New Jerusalem. Erwin Lutzer had done some mathematics on that, and he said, you know, in John chapter 14, the Lord says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many apartments." Not mansions, but it's the Father's house. And there are many rooms in the Father's house. And so he said this, when you take the New Jerusalem, the bride city, the Father's house, if you take those measurements, 1,500 miles, length, width, and height, he said, if you lived in a room that had a ceiling 20 feet tall, you know how many floors, how many stories would be in the New Jerusalem? 396,000 stories tall. Can you imagine if the elevator went out? I mean, it would be a bummer, right? Man, I live on floor 380,000. It'd take you 10,000 years just to climb up there. But it's not like that. I mean, we move around like that in heaven. But here's the thing. There's, as the old song said, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. And it's my Father's house. And it's a gorgeous house. It's prepared as a bride made ready for her husband. Heaven is a prepared place. Second aspect, heaven is a priceless place. A priceless place. I mean, you can't put a price on heaven. Now, why is that? It's not because of its beauty. It's because of its occupant, the Lord himself. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." God lives there. Why is it a priceless place? Because it's a divine place, because God himself shall dwell there. It says in Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, "And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." God dwells there. It's the home of God. It's the Father's house, and it's a big, big house, and there's room for millions and billions of people in the Father's house, in the bride city. When I was a young Christian, there was a song that I liked that was on the radio, and these were the lyrics. "I've heard stories of heaven, pavement made of gold, ageless beauty forever that never grows old. But if I got there only to find out, Jesus, you were not up there. Goodbye wings, angel things. Heaven is being with you. There's nothing I'd rather do. There is nothing better. Knowing you is heaven. There is nothing better. Loving you forever, Jesus." I mean, what makes heaven heaven? It's the Lord that makes heaven heaven. And if he's not there, as the song said, "Well, I don't want to go there. I want to go where you are, Lord." Well, the Lord lives in the New Jerusalem, and we'll be there with him. God will dwell there, and God will radiate his glory there. Look at verses 22 and 23 of chapter 21. He said, "And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." You know how God expresses his glory? He expresses it in light. He's robed in light, it says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 104. God wears a robe of light in heaven, and that light goes out. And so in the new heaven and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, in the bride city where the Lord lives, there's no light, there's no external light. He is the light of the city. And there's no night there. It's always day, and the city gates are always open, and he shines through that city, and he shines through the gold of the streets, and he shines through the foundation stones of sapphire and emerald and amethyst and all these different colors, that the light of God just shines through there, and it makes it the most beautiful thing that our minds could possibly imagine. Heaven is a priceless place because the Lord is there. Aspect number three, heaven is a perfect place. It says in verse 4, "And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Verse 4 tells us that there are going to be things in heaven, things that we've experienced on earth, they won't be there in heaven. See, in heaven, there will never be a second of sorrow. Not one second of sorrow, because there's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no death. There's no pain. The Lord wipes away every tear, every single tear. There's not going to be one tear ever shed in heaven. Now, I believe, and I'm... you know, maybe they're half and half with some conservative scholars saying yes and some saying no. As far as tears before the Lord, I think of the judgment seat of Christ, there will be tears. because that's when the Lord tests the quality of our work as believers. And if we've built with wood, hay, and stubble, if we've been a Christian but we haven't done anything with our Christian lives, and we stand before the Lord and everything is wiped out as he tests it by fire, I think there are going to be tears there, and he'll wipe those away. But in the eternal state of eternal heaven, you know, the eternal state means nobody is being born anymore. Everything is set. The judgment has already landed on those who have rejected Christ in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. So in Revelation chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and that's the place where righteousness dwells. And in that place, there will never be even one tear. No more sorrow. And why is that? No more sorrow. Because there's no sin in heaven. And see, sin brings sorrow. And sin, when it came into the Garden of Eden, brought the curse that God put upon the world and upon the situation with the people. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall no longer be any curse. Sin brings shame. Adam and Eve sinned, and then what did they immediately do? Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves because there was shame. Shame follows sin as night follows day. Sin brings shame. Shame leads to separation, because when God came down in the cool of the day, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. There's sin, there's shame, there's separation, and there's the curse. Cursed is the ground, Adam, because of you. Thorns and thistles it shall yield. Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no more curse. So there's no more sin, there's no more shame, there's no more sorrow. The old things have passed away. So there will never be one second of sorrow, and there will always be complete satisfaction. Satisfaction to the full, to the hilt. You can't get any more satisfied than you're going to be satisfied, than I'm going to be satisfied in heaven. Psalm 16 says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. Verse 6 says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Hey, for the thirsty person in heaven, you know what? You're satisfied, completely satisfied in every area. What you're never going to hear in heaven is someone say, I'm bored. That'll never happen in heaven. See, some people get the idea, well, what do we do in heaven? I mean, we're just going to sit around. You got a halo, you got a harp, you're on a cloud, and you're there forever just playing the harp. Well, it might be fun to play the harp for a couple hundred years. After a while, be like, hey, I'm tired of the harp. And so some people get the idea that we're going to be bored in heaven. Never going to be bored in heaven. Not one second, not one nanosecond of boredom. You're never going to hear I'm bored. You're never going to hear I'm frustrated. You're never going to hear I'm mad. Never going to hear I'm so disappointed. You're never going to hear I'm depressed. That's all part of the old life. What we have now is the new life in the Lord. He makes all things new, and every day is going to be a day of complete and full satisfaction. People say, well, what do we do in heaven? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot of what we do in heaven, but it does say this in Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 3. It says, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. What do we do in heaven? We serve the Lord. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall have not need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. We serve the Lord, we reign in heaven with the Lord. And God is going to see to it that every moment in heaven is full with activity and excitement and satisfaction to the full. Heaven is a perfect place. And aspect number 4, heaven is a protected place. It's a protected place. Look at verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It says nothing unclean. There's no sin that's ever going to get into heaven. When the Lord made the heavens and the earth, He made it perfectly. When the Lord made all the angelic hosts, He made them perfectly. When He made Lucifer, Lucifer was made perfectly without sin, but he had the ability to choose, and he chose to rebel against God, and he got a third of the angels to go with him, and then he came into the garden, and he got Adam and Eve to sin against God. God gives man a free will to choose. And see, in order for us to really love God and to really choose God, we have to have the ability to choose against God. If all we have is the ability to choose God and not that there's no other choice, it's just God or nothing, then we're just robots, and God doesn't want to have robots worship Him. He wants to have people who love Him, who choose to love Him, say, I want to follow You. I want to go where You go. I want to give my life to You. And so the Lord sets it up that way. Sin came into the world and brought devastation and ruin and death. But in the new heaven and the new earth, sin will never enter in. Nothing unclean will ever come in. And no unrepentant sinner will ever come in to the new heaven and the new earth, will ever come in to the bride city, the new Jerusalem. Nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination, which is idolatry, and lying shall ever come into it. Interesting. It says three times, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, three times about the people that don't come in. And when the Lord describes the people that don't get to go to heaven, He mentions lying every time in those three instances. Those who love and practice lying. We live in a world today where men and women, boys and girls, love and practice lying, and they don't think a whole lot about it. God thinks a lot about it. Hey, you're never more like the devil than when you lie. Why? Because he's a liar and the father of lies. The Lord says, speak the truth in love. The Lord says, walk in truth. But those who love and practice lying, they're not going to be there. It says in Revelation chapter 22, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. All those people who practice iniquity, they're not going to be there. The Bible says they're going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. They're outside of the kingdom of God. Heaven is a protected place. And you know what's so cool? So no sin enters it. No unrepentant sinner ever enters it. And everyone who enters is always reminded that Jesus Christ died for their salvation. Because the gates are made of pearl. The foundation stones that are listed, those are mined stones. A pearl is not a mined stone. A pearl is what forms in an oyster. You know, there's some kind of wound that gets into the oyster. And because there's some kind of wound in there, the oyster secretes a fluid that goes around that wound and encapsulates that wound, and he keeps secreting and secreting and secreting until finally there's a pearl that is formed there. A pearl formed from a wound. The gates are gates, 12 gates, gates of pearl. And we walk under the gates of pearl and we're reminded that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, the only man-made thing in heaven, the nail scars in his hands, the scars in his feet, the wound in his side, he'll have that for all eternity. And it's a reminder to us all that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, I love the way Revelation closes out. Toward the end, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, there's an invitation. The Lord says in Revelation 22 three times that he's coming quickly. He's coming suddenly. We got to be ready because we don't know when he's coming. Just be ready. Be ready. My reward is with me. Be ready. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. God's favorite word is come, come, come. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you gotta come. And that's the invitation in the last book of the Bible. It's to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, come to Jesus. The bride, those who have been saved, we say to those outside, come to Jesus. The one who hears says, hey, I came, you can come, come to Jesus. The one who wishes, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you want to, if you want to take the water of life without cost, you can come to him. I'll close with this story. There's a man, true story, about an older man. His name was Mr. Klein. He was a man that loved and practiced lying. He was selfish. He's just like every other non-Christian guy, non-Christian person. He just lived for sin and self. And he was walking down the street one Sunday evening, and he was very down and very depressed, just kind of contemplating life. He passed by a church, and he could hear the church was gathering and worshiping, and he could hear them singing. And as Mr. Klein passed by, he heard them singing this old hymn. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Well, Mr. Klein didn't hear that correctly. And he thought they were singing, Jesus died for old man Klein. And Jesus died for me. And he walked by, he said, Jesus died for old man Klein. Well, that's me. And he went into that church. And he heard the gospel. And he understood that Jesus really did die for old man Klein. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he was saved. Listen, Jesus died for all mankind is true, but Jesus died for me. And the end of the book of the Revelation says, come. Come to him so that you can experience eternal heaven with him, so that you can experience the wonders of the new Jerusalem that will blow your mind. That it, John can't write about it in a way that really does justice to it, because what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And if you're here tonight or today and you say, well, Jeff, you said that the way God knows if I love him is that I obey him, and I'm not obeying him. And you know, the first step to getting right with God is you get honest. Get honest about where you are. You know, Adam was hiding from God, and God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam said, she did it. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, And I ate. And he admitted and he confessed before God what he had done. Maybe you need to do that too. Maybe you're here and you say, well, you know, my life is just going downhill and I have sorrow and I have depression and I'm bored and I'm frustrated and I'm mad. I got all those things. What do? You come to Jesus. Jesus died for old man Klein and Jesus died for you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.